There and back again, though not a journey of a very young hobbit, here the psalmist, King David, that is, not a hobbit, but King David, we may know that he may have been short. I don't know. Maybe identify with David because I'd like to think this guy was short and that he had an inline seam like mine. I won't tell you what that is because they don't make it. But anyways, here the psalmist, King David, takes us on a journey in this psalm that allows us to eavesdrop, if you will, on a prayer that is delivered to God. During a very troubling and soul-wrenching time in David's life. That's what I love about the Psalms, is that they're very honest as to the condition and state of the psalmist. As we have said many times before, this psalm is a prayer about guidance. It is a prayer about guidance, guidance from the Lord. This is what David is after in this prayer. This is what David is after in this psalm. He is seeking guidance from the Lord. The key verses in this psalm, as we've noted this in times past as well, verse 4 and 5, where David says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me." If you remember anything from this series on Psalm 25, remember this, that this psalm is a prayer about guidance. If ever there is a time in your life when you're seeking guidance from the Lord, come to Psalm 25. If you don't remember anything that I said, that's fine, but come to Psalm 25, for it is a prayer for guidance. And if I could leave you with this imprinted on your minds, it is this, that you can trust the Lord with it all. You can trust the Lord with it all. You can trust God to the very end. You may not know how the Lord will work mightily and wonderfully in your circumstances, in those difficult moments of life, but you can bank on this eternal truth. As verse 3 points out, none of those who wait for God will be ashamed. That is to say that you won't be disappointed. You won't be let down. God will come through. He hears you, my beloved. Though it may have not been on David's mind, he is teaching us much about prayer in this psalm. In fact, he is teaching us in a sort of a way that he may have not known he was doing this, but nonetheless, it is to us teaching us how to pray. I mean, what do you say to God when you're experiencing a painful period in life? What do you say to God? What are the words that you render up to God, especially as you are discouraged of heart seeking God's perfect will in your life? What do you say? Well, consider the following. How about affirming your trust in the Lord? For that is what David begins in verses 1 through 3. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. How about beginning with affirming your trust in the Lord? That's how David begins in this psalm, in this prayer. Not only that, what about asking God for guidance through his word? And that's exactly what David does in verses 4 through 7. He is asking God to guide him. And the way that he knows that God will guide him is through his perfect and holy word. Lead me in your truth, David writes. Not only that, affirming your trust in the Lord, asking God for guidance. What about ascribing greatness and goodness to our God? That is what is found. That is what is found in verses 8 through 15 as we covered our last time together. It is about ascribing goodness to our God, that he is good. As we read in verse 8, the beginning part of verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Or as we have read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, the rock. His work is perfect, Moses writes, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he, declares Moses to us all. As we conclude our study of this beautiful psalm, of this marvelous psalm, of this soul-wrenching psalm, David turns to God in prayer. Not only does David ask for divine guidance in this psalm, but he also asks God for divine deliverance as well. But before we go any further, please stand with me in the reading of God's holy word this morning as we read Psalm 25, the latter part, verses 16 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You may take a seat. Not only is David asking here with a plea for divine guidance, he's also asking God for deliverance as well. It is a plea for deliverance. Verse 20 is the key verse in this passage. Guard my soul, David writes, and deliver me. In Hebrew, it's shamar, guard. The basic idea of this root is to exercise great care over. Here it speaks of God's care and protection. That is what David is calling God to do. Just for an example, God uses this word shamar, guard that is, in our translations. God uses shamar in his injunction to Satan not to touch Job's life in Job chapter 2, verse 6. You remember that conversation that takes place between God and Satan. God tells Satan, behold, he is in your power. Literally, Job is in your hand, he says to Satan. And then this phrase comes up, only spare his life. That's the word guard, shamar. Only spare his life. And so David prays, guard my soul, guard my soul. Now, why the soul? When you think of it, here as you look at David praying, guard my soul and deliver me. Guard my soul. Ask the question, why the soul? Why is David asking God to guard his soul? Well, the answer is this. The soul outweighs the things of earth. It outweighs what concerns us even today. This has a way of stressing what is truly important in those dire and in those troubling circumstances of life that we all face from time to time. Consider for a moment the inward and deep sadness of our Lord on Calvary, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Matthew 27, verse 46. And yet our Lord entrusted himself to no one. Nothing else but to the Father. No one else but to the Father. He entrusted himself to the Father, and no one else and nothing else but to the Father. And our Lord yielded up his life to the will of the Father, though it was foreordained in the providence of God. Nonetheless, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father's care. He entrusted himself, even in the most dire of circumstances that he faced, and the deep anguish of his soul, and the inward and deep sadness of his heart, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet he entrusted himself to the Lord's will. He yielded up his spirit. Jesus knew as well as we should as well, that the Lord guards the souls of his people, even in death. It's a great reminder for us all. And so David prays, guard my soul and deliver me, he says in verse 20 again. We cannot and must not forget that David was placed in extreme danger here in this psalm. We may not know the timing, the exact timing of when this took place in David's life, but just know that it did take place and that David was in grave danger, in extreme danger. The man feels trapped. And you might ask, well, how trapped was he? Well, just listen to what he says about himself, about the circumstances, and about his enemies. Just to kind of walk through this psalm here. What he says about himself, the circumstances, and his enemies. Look first at what he says about himself. Verse 16, the latter part. For I am lonely and afflicted, David writes. I am lonely and afflicted. Ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that way? I am lonely and afflicted. It's a great reminder to us all that we are not the only ones to have ever felt lonely in the midst of hardships. And yet we still feel like there is just one person on the face of this earth that is facing this hardship in life. Me or you, whoever it may be. But the reality is that we're not the only ones to have ever felt lonely in the midst of hardships, and yet we do feel lonely. Not only that, but it is normal and even, dare I say, okay to feel lonely or deserted, as other translations have it, or as the New King James Version reads it, as desolate. At this point, you might be asking this question, are you crazy? Did you just say that it was okay to feel lonely and that it was all right and even normal to feel lonely? Just listen to the Psalms, for example. Psalm 68, verse 7. God makes a home for the lonely. Did you catch that? God makes a home for the lonely. Even if you feel deserted, desolate, and destitute of all help, who will exercise great care over your life, my beloved? Who will exercise great care over your soul? God will. Is that not right? Can I get an amen out of that? Let's try that again. Can I get an amen out of that? That you truly believe that this is so, that God will exercise great care over you, even when you feel desolate, deserted and destitute of all help, that no one's going to come after you to help you. David felt alone and afflicted. He felt poor. I mean, what can I do? He felt humble and low. I am bowed low in this circumstance, and I am completely dependent upon others. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is to crouch down, to bow your head, because you can't even look up the person that is giving you anything. It's feeling lowly. It's being humbled by life's circumstances. You feel weak. This is all that is wrapped up in this word, I feel afflicted. I am poor. I am humble. I am low. I am weak. I mean, his name might as well have been Ishmael, for that is what the name means, afflicted, affliction. God has heard your affliction or seen your affliction. My beloved, we are bound to go through such times in life where we feel lonely and afflicted. Jesus felt this way. He understands what it is to feel alone, where everybody else scatters and leaves you, and afflicted by the circumstances of life. He understands and knows this very well. Not only does David tell us about how he feels or about himself, but he also tells us about his circumstances as well. Look at verses 17 through 18. Look at these words that he uses. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Just to highlight three words: troubles, distresses, and affliction. The first one, it's sarah. Not Sarah, by the way, but there's a T in front of it, so it's sarah. Sarah, troubles. It's a state of very unfavorable circumstance with a focus on the emotional pain and distress on the very situation. That's what troubles means. What about distresses? Metsuka, that's hardship and suffering. What about affliction? That's ani, that's misery, oppressed situation that you are in. He throws every word that you can think of for you and I to understand what it is that his circumstances are all about. Troubles, distresses, affliction. David's heart was swollen with grief and pain over the circumstances. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. I'm swollen with these things. Do you see how brutally honest the scriptures are? To think that a man of God could feel this way? Oh, a mature man doesn't feel this way. A mature man who follows God doesn't feel afflictions or doesn't feel afflicted or ever feels lonely. Are you kidding me? Do you not see David as the man of God? And yet he still feels this way. Not only does he tell us about himself, his circumstances, notice what David says about his enemies. Verse 19, they are many. And then in verse 19, the latter part, they hate me. They are many and they hate me. Not only that, but the guy is on the receiving end of violent hatred. It's not that they just hate me, but they hate me with violent hatred. Step it up a notch. Crank it up a notch, should I say, or better yet, if we're going to talk about volume or that metaphor. We're not told how his enemies express such hatred. David doesn't go into the details of, this is what they did to me, this is what they've done, this is what they've done, this is what they've done, and this is what they've done, and this is what they've said. He doesn't go into the details of how his enemies express such hatred, but just know that they did express such hatred. Violent hatred, that is. Perhaps it is, as we have said, that his enemies were not satisfied with just a private put down. It wasn't just enough to put him down privately. Notice a phrase back in verse 2 of chapter Psalm 25, verse 2. Do not let my enemies exult over me, he prays. He pleads God unto God. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Their desire was for the whole community to join in their ridicule of the psalmist and of his God. It's not enough just to go to his face one-on-one, but it's go to him and make sure everybody else knows. Go to everybody else but him. Make fun of this guy and his God. So David prays, in a sense, please don't let this happen, Lord. For your name's sake, don't let this happen. And I want you to know something about this point. Who cares about your name? Okay? Who cares about your name and your reputation? Consider the Apostle Paul, for example. The Jews plotted together to do away with him, Acts 9:23. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, Acts 14:19. They formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, Acts 17, verse 5. I mean, the guy was mocked and ridiculed. In one accord, they rose up against Paul. He was attacked. He was beaten. Listen, this is something you have to learn early on. It's not about defending your name. It's not about defending your name. It is about defending the name of Christ. Do you understand that difference? It's not about you, it's about Christ. It's not about defending your name, it's about defending Christ's name. For example, in 2 Corinthians, the most emotionally charged letter written by the Apostle Paul, 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament, and this is perhaps the most emotionally charged letter he has written down on paper. In 2 Corinthians, his defense came in order that he might proclaim Christ. He's fighting for an inroad in the lives of the people at Corinth. He's not concerned about what they have said to him, and you know what they have said about him? The guy is ugly, and the guy is boring to listen to. And not only that, he does this for money, and there's probably questionable things what he does with this money. Those are all the accusations thrown against the Apostle Paul. He wants to be in their life. He's fighting for an inroad in their life to proclaim Christ among them. But it's not about defending Paul's name. It's about defending Christ. It's about proclaiming Christ. Just listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like many peddling the word of God, Paul writes. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. My beloved, care more about God's name than your own. care more about God's name than your own. If I could read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as well. It's a wonderful passage, and you may already know this passage all too well, but just to remind you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, my beloved, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Get that? "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's also that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our lives. More of him, that he might increase, and that we might do what? Decrease. So that people would see Christ in you, a hope of glory, and not just mere man." And it's okay what they say about us. And it's okay what they do to us. Because it's about Christ being proclaimed among us, that Christ might be lifted up and be manifested among us. That's what it's about. Enemies may abound and their hatred may increase all the more. But our goal, my beloved, is that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So what keeps us going when we face such enemies? What keeps us going when we face such circumstances? What keeps us going when we feel this way? Go back to Psalm 25 for a moment. Psalm 25, verse 14. Going back to the very previous passage that we were at our last time together. "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant." The secret of the Lord. What keeps us going when we face such enemies, such circumstances, and such feelings? It is the friendship of God. God keeps us going. God keeps us going. It is his friendship, the closeness of that friendship, that we can hear the secrets of God, if you will, told to us in his word. And then when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, when you are hard-pressed between a rock and a hard place, "To whom shall we go?" The disciples asked. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go when we're hard-pressed? God alone has the words of eternal life. And it is no wonder that David prays in verse 16, this way. Notice how it all begins. Go back to how it all begins. He begins this way: "Turn to me and be gracious to me." Who does David turn to when he's feeling this way, when he's in these circumstances, and when he faces such enemies? Who does he turn to? He turns to God. Then in verse 20, he says, "I take refuge in you." Verse 21, he says, "I wait for you." I mean, do you think that I can go to anyone else? There's something else that will relieve the pain that I'm feeling, or that will give me perspective on the circumstances, or tell me the truth about my enemies? God and God alone. My beloved, you may be alone, and you may have the world against you seemingly. But know, my beloved, that God alone saves and delivers. You can always trust him. You can always trust him. You can always go to him. That's the beauty of prayer, is it not? That we can go to him. It doesn't matter what time of day or night it is, you can go to him in prayer. There is no limitation of time. You can spend an hour. You can spend a minute. You can spend hours in prayer. You can pick up where you left off. Where was I at? Oh, yes, I was praying about this. I was talking to you about this, God. Thank you for relieving that in my own heart, but it's come back to me, Lord. I do trust in you. I believe in you. I love you. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I know that you have your good in mind in my life. I know that you will establish good in the midst of these hardships. I know that, God. Can you help me in my unbelief? I believe, but help me with my unbelief, Lord. You can always come to God. And here, David, it's not that he's an unbeliever. This guy believes in God, but he's crying out and he's pleading to God, turn to me. Don't forget about your servant. Be gracious to me, because I'm dependent upon your grace. I'm dependent upon you being gracious to me. I want to see the face of God. I want to feel his loving kindness. I want to be reminded of his loving kindness. I want to be comforted by the Father, you see. You can always trust God. He saves. He delivers you. Even if your skin be destroyed, to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, even if your skin is destroyed from your flesh, you shall see whom, my beloved? You shall see God, even if your skin be destroyed. From your flesh you shall see God. Job 19:26. My beloved, from a divine perspective, you can rest assured that God will cause all things to work together for good. He will always establish his good in the midst of troubles, distresses, and affliction in your life. But there is a responsibility that is ours, my beloved, that is foretold in this psalm. That it's not just the sovereignty of God, but it is also the responsibility of man, and we keep that tension tight. It is found in verse 21. What does David pray here? Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Did you catch that? Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. I'm going through this hardship. I'm going through this trouble. I'm going through the distress in this circumstance, Lord. And these things are swelling up within me. But let integrity and uprightness preserve me. I understand that God will establish his good. I know that God has a plan. I know that God is God and I am not. But here's me. This is what I want to do. This is my heart's desire. This is what you call me to do. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me through this all, Lord, while I go through this, until I see the light of day. Till I come out on the other side. In fact, this is what God called of Solomon when speaking of David, his father, in 1 Kings 9:4, where God tells Solomon, as for you, Solomon, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, in integrity of heart and uprightness, then I will. Did you catch that? God calls Solomon to walk this way, just as your father David walked. Oh, that would be the way that my children would remember that their father walked in the integrity of heart and uprightness. My beloved, this is where we need to be. This is where the psalm comes to us and reminds us this is what we are to be about. We're not talking about sinlessness, but we are talking about here a penitent state and a determination to obey God in the midst of circumstances that are hard. It is about being in a penitent state, and all throughout the psalm you find this penitent state. For example, in verse 7, the beginning part of verse 7, David writes, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. In verse 11, the latter part, he says, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And then verse 18, he says, forgive all my sins. This is a man who is a confessed sinner. This is a man who knows his sin, not just my sin in part, but as a whole, as the hymn states. This is a man who penned these words, my sin is ever before me. Do you understand what it is like to have sin ever before you? It isn't that we lessen the cross of Christ. It isn't that we don't understand what forgiveness is all about. But there are times where you feel and you face the consequences of your sin, even as a believer. Even those sins of your youth. Let me walk in integrity of heart and uprightness is about being in a penitent state, a humble state before the Lord. Not only that, but it's at the same time a determination to obey God. You don't just stay there in the state of sorrow over your sin, but there is a volition here, a determination here to obey God. This is not only confessing your sin, but this is also repenting of your sin, turning away from your sin and moving away from them and toward Christ even more so. Determination to obey God. This determination to obey God is also found throughout the psalm. For example, in verse 10, the latter part of verse 10, those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And in the first part of verse 12, the man who fears the Lord. Verse 14, those who fear him. Again, this is all highlighting this determination to obey God. You may be lost in understanding what God is doing in such hardships. You may not know how in great detail. You may not know in great detail how it will all work out, but you and I are led by his truth every step of the way. So we must go back to the Lord's school. Each one of us go back to the Lord's school and learn and relearn and relearn these things and be taught again his most precious ways and paths that are filled with loving kindness and truth. It is a reminder to us that we are to draw near to God and he will draw near to you, that you are to cleanse your hands and to purify your hearts, and to remember that God is your refuge and strength. He is your present help in trouble, that you can trust him to the very end. My beloved, let's pray. Father in heaven, to whom shall we go but you? You have the words of eternal life. You sent your Son, and he has explained the Father perfectly. It's because of him that we have access to the Father, and that we can boldly come to you in prayer. And then even when we can't even pray and utter words, that the Spirit of God indwelling each believer is helping us along the way, coming alongside of us. Even the Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for us as a perfect high priest who understands and knows what it is to live life and be subdued by the hardships of life. And yet he is our example, that we can entrust ourselves over to you, that we can entrust ourselves, our souls to you, that you would protect our souls and cause us to persevere through this all, and that above all, that the Son may be manifested in us, the life of Christ may be manifested among us, that he might increase and that we might decrease. We believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Lead us in your truth. These things we pray because of your goodness' sake, for your name's sake. Amen.
Change my heart, change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will, change my pride. May I glory. God.